this text. Romans 1, 8 through 15. So before we get into the text, I wanted to tell you about how this text impacted me during my week. So Monday and Tuesday, my boss was gone, and I teach computers at a technical college right across the street from Six Flags Great America in Gurnee. And so my boss was gone for 2 days. And Monday and Tuesday was actually some of the worst days that I've ever worked there in the past 3 or 4 years. And maybe you can relate to this experience where things are going so bad that you can't, it's like it controls your thoughts and your minds because everything is going so bad. So I wake up like Monday night at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I'm thinking about problems at work. And maybe you can relate to that, how your mind just gets consumed with things that you go through. And that's really what I experienced. And as I thought about this passage, it really forced me to really deal with the truth that God wants me to come back to the fact that He doesn't want me to be distracted, no matter what I'm going through, from the gospel work that He has for me. And that's the title of this message, is Don't Be Distracted from the Gospel. And so the one truth that this text teaches us is this, and it's connected to what we previously studied in the verses above, and it's this. Because God is calling people to Himself, you need to be focused on gospel action. So previously, we learned from the verses above, and if you want to just have your eyes go up to verse 6, there's the word called, and then in verse 1, should this microphone be on, by the way? I don't know if it's
muted.
Okay. So there's two times this word called occurs. In verse 1, and then again in verse 6, there's this emphasis on God's call. God is using the gospel to call people to Himself. And that kind of carries over into today's message. God is calling people to Himself. And He's using the gospel to do that. And that's the thing that we should be focused on, and that we should allow our minds to focus on God's work and not the difficulties that we're going through. So let's take a look at verses 8 through 10. And the first thing that we're going to see is that because God is calling people to Himself, you must have an upward focus. So you'll notice as we go through these three points that we can break this text down into three ideas. And the first one here is that we must have an upward focus. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you. We see here that one of the things that Paul does when he looks and describes himself and what he wants for this church in Rome is he says, the first thing that I do is something upward. What I do is I talk to God about you through Jesus Christ. He talks to God through Jesus Christ, and that in and of itself is so important. Because you'll see lots of people think that you cannot go directly to God with your prayers. What's radical about the gospel is that it opens up the door for us to have a personal, direct relationship with God. And as you'll see, so many people think that you have to pray to a saint to get to God. Or you have to pray to a picture to get to God. Or you have to ask a priest to help you to get to God. And all of those things deceive people and distract people from the intimate relationship with the living God that God wants that person to have with Him. God is calling people to personally know Him and to pray to Him through Jesus Christ. All of the things that you and I recognize that we need intuitively, knowing that we're sinners, that we can't go directly to God, we need an intermediary, we need a mediator, we need a priest, we need some kind of help to get to God to pray. And Paul says, the first thing that I do is I pray to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who intercedes for you and I. That's what he's doing right now in heaven. Jesus is the great high priest that we need. He is the one that we connect to. He is both God, fully God, and the fully human person that can intercede for us. God is amazing that way. He has provided both the one thing that we need to pray to God, the Father, and he is calling us to do that. So Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So there's a little bit of hyperbole here because Paul is actually going to talk about how he wants the gospel to go to Spain and to the othermost parts of the world. He's talking about that the gospel has gone forth in so many places throughout the Western Hemisphere at that point that he can basically say most of the world has been reached, but not every single part of it. What he wants to do is talk about this church in Rome and the worldwide impact that they are having for Christ. And what's amazing to me about that is that Paul sees the local church as the instrument of worldwide evangelism. Paul sees the local church as the instrument that God is using to reach people all over. And he's saying, I'm thanking God because people see who you are and what you're about and what is that one thing? Their faith. I thank my God through Jesus for all of you because of your faith. It is your faith in Christ that is going to have an impact internationally. Both, when we think about what we do here, is we give to missionaries. But we can also go on different kinds of trips, and there are people from this church who do all kinds of different things. A wide range of ways in which your faith can impact other Christians all over the world. That's Paul's missionary heart coming through. His desire for the gospel to go to all people, and so that all may hear this good news, that no matter, as we're going to see, no matter who you are, this message that Paul has is good news. It is good news because everyone is a sinner. Everyone is in need of the grace of God, and that free gift of grace can be had by faith. It only takes the act of faith in your heart to receive God's awesome free gift of salvation. And Paul wants everybody to know it. And so he's like, this is the one thing that's always on my heart, and I'm always thanking God for what God is doing you all over the world. That's his upward focus. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. As I started studying this, that little phrase became so it really struck me. Listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is talking about his own kind of personal life, that his walk with God, his personal relationship with God, and this is how he describes it. He describes it as, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. Well, what does it mean to serve God with your spirit? Well, we see right next, he says, in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Paul's personal prayer life, in his mind and in his heart, is the act of service that he's giving to God. Let me put that in a different way. God is calling you to serve him in your heart through prayer. God is calling you to serve him in your heart through prayer. And here's what's so awesome about this, because I started thinking about my wife, Kara. She's often stuck taking care of Noelle, who's 1.5 years old. And when you're watching Noelle, it's like the only thing you can do, because she's climbing the walls and she's running around and she's nonstop all over the place. You cannot catch your breath. So how are you supposed to serve God when all you're doing is changing diapers and getting bottles and running around after a 1-year-old? You can serve God in your spirit through prayer. That's what God's calling you to when you're peeling potatoes, when you're laying bricks, when you're sitting in a cubicle, when you're in a room at the nursing home and nobody's come to visit you in 3 weeks. That's the one place and the one thing that God can call you to is to serve Him in your spirit, in your mind, in prayer. Amen. That's what you can do. That's part of the upward prayers that Paul has, and it's the first thing that he wants them to know. I am serving God in my spirit, next, in the gospel of His Son. So what does it look like when I'm praying to God? I'm praying to God and I'm thanking God for His Son. I'm thinking about His Son. I'm worshiping God for His Son, Jesus. Everything is about Jesus, and everything that God's calling you to do in your mind and in your heart is to worship God in your mind and in your spirit and to focus on Christ. That's what God is calling us to. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Paul is continually thanking God for all of you who are the church in Rome. This is another point that really challenged me to pray for the local church. Because one of the things that I'm wondering, and maybe you are too, is what I'm praying really like what God wants me to pray? I think people wonder that. Like, when I'm praying with my wife or I'm praying by myself, and you sometimes wonder, is this prayer right? Is it kind of what God wants from me? Is this what I should be doing? Well, at least we see right here that one of the things that God wants to have a priority in our prayer life is to pray for the local church. And so this challenged me to think about how many times am I actually praying, especially with my wife, as a family, to pray for the local church. And so we prayed for you. We prayed for the Korean church that we serve with. We prayed for the local church that her cousins attend in Tennessee. And I started thinking about when I was doing a short-term missionary trip with the Navajos in Arizona. And what was so awesome is I visited this local church, and every Sunday morning, the pastor would pray for another local church in the community. I was like, whoa, that was totally mind-blowing that this pastor would be willing to publicly pray for another Bible-preaching church in the community. Because what happens so much is that it's so easy to get into a competitive spirit about what God is doing in the community around you. And to think that other churches aren't really that important. But they are. They're part of what God is doing in this city and in the town where you live. And so when I saw him do that, it was just such a challenge to me to think about praying in a way that's outside of my little narrow vision and to kind of have a heart that's wider in scope. The pastoral heart of Paul here is to consider all of the Christians in Rome, and he's thanking God for all of them and praying for all of them. Serve God in praying for His church. That's verse 8 and 9. He says in verse 10, you are always in my prayers, asking somehow by God's will that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. What Paul wants to do in addition to his service of prayer is to come visit them face to face. And here's why this is so important for us. Because so many young people today, and myself included, we have cell phones. And that's what this means. Is there, pretend there's a cliff here, or some other danger, and then everybody's like this. Right? That's what happens all the time. Maybe you've seen the videos, there's like somebody walking down the street, and then the bus just goes right by them, and they're like, oh, what was that? Oh, that was a bus that just kind of gave you a haircut. But what happens is that It's easy to be distracted from personal ministry. It's easy to think that what God wants us to do is just do stuff that really is not involved with people. But Paul wanted to come to them face to face. He didn't want to have Skype church. He didn't want to have Facebook church. He didn't want to have some kind of like long distance relationship with them. Yes, letters were the one thing that he could do, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he wanted to go beyond the letter and see them in person. And it's so important today to be reminded of that, because being with people is like the hardest part of it. It's like saying being a teacher would be easy if it weren't for the kids, right? Well, doing ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people, right? So going to people face to face and visiting with them is so important. And I started thinking about why. Why is it so important for Paul to see them face to face? Well, I did this study of the word or the phrase face to face or God's face in the whole Old Testament. And it took me at least 2 to 3 months. And I went through every major passage that talked about how people met God face to face. So when Moses was talking with Yahweh, God, on the mountain, and then came down and set up the tabernacle, the way the Bible describes it, it says, Moses spoke with God as a friend speaks with his friend face to face. And God has created you and me in the image of God, who wants to know us face to face. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that eventually we're going to see and be with Jesus face to face. It's so important to have a face to face ministry, because that's what God is eventually going to have with us. And the Bible says that his light is going to light, the light of Jesus, and his, that he exudes from his body is going to be the light of the whole city. And we're going to be able to be in his presence face to face. So, point one, God is calling people to himself, and you must have an upward focus. Serve God in your heart through the gospel. Well, if we do that vertically, that's also going to impact how we look at people in the church. And Paul's already started to transition to this in verse 11. For I long to see you. Why? That I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Well, what is a spiritual gift that Paul's going to give to this church that he's never met? Paul's never been to Rome. Well, the context, once again, helps us to understand what this spiritual gift is about. The spiritual gift is, as we go down, verse 15, it's preaching the gospel. The gospel is that spiritual gift, and Paul's doctrine and his understanding of it is the gift that he wants to bring them. He wants to do this. He wants to, verse 11, to strengthen them. It is the doctrine of God's word that strengthens people, that makes them grow, that helps them flourish, that helps them to become mature in Christ. So when you start to thank God for his people, and then you start to look around you and think, how can I build people up? How can I strengthen them? Well, it always is going to be connected in some way to the gospel. And God, through his Holy Spirit, has gifted people individually in his church to do a whole wide range of things that connect to the gospel. So, for example, I have no musical ability. I cannot sing, I cannot play an instrument, I know nothing. And I'm so grateful for the people who can. Because they provide a gospel-centered ministry of worship that I cannot do anything about. It's an awesome thing to see people across the, in the local church serving a wide range of ministries as they support the gospel. And that's what evangelism is about. Evangelism is about the body coming together in all of its manifest gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to work together toward the aim of making disciples. So when you think of VBS and you see how Some person brings this, and another person brings that, and another person is gifted administratively. Another person is gifted to teach. Another person can work with kids. Another person has tubes and cans and stuff like that. And so you're all coming together as a body for the purpose of reaching people for Christ. That's what Paul's talking about, but he's also talking about first within the church. And that's why I said in the second point, because God is calling people to himself, he must have an inward focus. Building up the church. Building each other up. In the truth of the gospel, in doctrine, and reaching out, as we'll see next. Verse 12. This strengthening is that we may be both mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. When I see my friend Jose at work act out his Christian faith and evangelize some of our students, it's so encouraging to me. Because I know nothing about him, really. I know very little about how he was discipled. I don't know anything about his church. I know that they're Bible preaching, but my point is that I'm like, whoa, God is doing something awesome in people that I know nothing about. And again, once again, it just helps me to get out of my tunnel vision and have a bigger and broader view for what God is doing. And when I see him act in faith, it encourages me in my faith. And that's what God is calling you to do. Because when you step out in faith, other Christians around you are going to see that, and they're also going to be built up. When you're serving God, you are not only going to build others up, but you're going to be built up yourself. When you serve, you're going to be encouraged yourself. Whatever you do, there should be a mutual growth, both from the people who receive your ministry and in yourself. When you come to church, you're coming to receive the word, but also to give. And you don't have to pick. And you'll hear people talk about, oh, you shouldn't come to church to receive. Or you shouldn't come to church to give. And they go back and forth, but it's both. We see right here that there's a mutual encouragement that Paul sees in himself. So you think like, Paul's like the super Christian. He's like the most mature Christian ever in the whole world. And here he's talking about envisioning himself going to Rome and ministering to them and being encouraged in his faith. Even the super duper Christians who have everything put together need to be encouraged in their faith. The Apostle Paul needed to. And how do we do that? We step out in faith, and when other Christians see that, they're encouraged. They're built up in their faith. And they become strengthened. They become stronger. They become able to do things in faith that they were never able to do before for the gospel's sake. And that's part of the inward focus that Paul has on building up the church. Verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order... Well, that's in parentheses. But thus far I've been prevented. Paul recognizes that the one reason why he has been prevented is God. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. Like in James, be careful about saying you're going to go to such and such a town and make such and such a profit. Why? Because we need to acknowledge that it's if the Lord wills. So Paul is saying, here's my plan. I want to come to you to strengthen you, to build you up in the gospel. And we're both mutually going to be encouraged in our faith, but I want to acknowledge the Lord's will. Once again, why does he want to come? In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's looking for fruit. He's looking for a harvest. He's looking to see things happen. And what we see right here that Paul has already started to talk about among the rest of the Gentiles. So at this time, in the first century, there's only two kinds of people. There's Gentiles, according to Paul. There's Gentiles who are not of the people of Israel. And there's Jews. That's it. Doesn't matter what color you are, where you live. You're either part of the covenant people of God, being Jewish, or you're a Gentile. That's it. Those are the only two categories. Those are the only two buckets you fall under. And so Paul is saying, and he's eventually going to get there, but he sees Gentiles as fruit. A source of fruit. A source of harvest. People that he wants to see become sources of God, growing them and producing fruit. That's why he wants to come, and that's one of the things that it should encourage us to do what we do as we serve the Lord. The little things that we see in people as they start to follow the Lord or grow in maturity, those are the pieces of fruit. That's part of the harvest that we're reaping for the Lord. And when we start to see God at work, man, that's awesome. That's why it's so important to have testimony time. That's why it's important to talk with each other in your small groups about what God is doing in your life. Because you're starting to see that the prayers that you're having together are bearing fruit. If all you're doing is you're talking, if you're gathering together and you're praying, but you're never talking about the fruit of those prayers, maybe people are going to be discouraged about that. That's why it's so important to have that time to see what's going on, hear what's going on. And when missionaries come back from the field, like the missionaries from Minnesota that have come here, and the ones from India, and you hear about how there's so much fruit, there's such fields of harvest of people who are desperate for the grace of God. They want to know the love of God in Christ. That's the fruit that Paul's looking for. God is calling people to himself, and that's what's motivating him. Fruit. A harvest. Let's look at verses 14 through 15 in the next point. Because God is calling people to himself, he must have an outward focus. So we saw Paul have these points about what he wants to do in the church, and then he kind of transitions, as we just saw, into an outward focus. The church has to be about building up disciples as much as it is about evangelism. And it's easy to get caught into either or, right? Where you know of churches in Illinois that have like this huge evangelistic effort, but all the Christians that are there don't know anything about their Bibles. And that's some of the young people that I see in my youth group. Is I have young people who have been Christians for a long time, but they don't bring their Bibles and don't care to. And that's a huge concern of mine, because I want to see them grow and to value God's Word, to know God's Word, so that when they come into that point of their life where they don't know where to turn, they'll know where to turn here. And so you might be thinking of a particular group or a particular church, but the challenge is always in our hearts to obey all of God's commands, to teach the whole Bible, to teach the whole counsel of God. That's the challenge in the church, is to do all the things that God wants us to do. So we want to have an inward focus and an outward focus. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. So what Paul is saying is, if you remember the story of Paul traveling on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him in a bright light and commissions and calls him and saves him for the purpose of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what Paul is about. God saved Paul for one thing and to do one thing, and that is to bring the gospel not to Jews, but to Gentiles. That's why in the Bible, Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles. And the word apostle is from the Greek word that means sent. Paul is the sent one to the Gentiles. So he says, I am under obligation from God. It's the divine call on his life. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. So, once again, we're talking about categories of the ancient world. And so from the Jewish perspective, everybody was a Jew or a Gentile. But from the Greek perspective, like if you weren't a Jew, you would think of everybody either as Greek or barbarian. So you have this huge Mediterranean area that was Greco-Roman that was controlled by Rome, and they were the culture people. They had Greek money, and they followed a lot of the cultural ways of Alexander the Great, who died some 300 years before, but his legacy and his culture, and what he did is he spread Greekness all over the Mediterranean. And if you were cool, you were like that. But if you were like not cool, you were a barbarian. It means you didn't follow their ways culturally. So he says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians. Both to the wise and to the foolish. It doesn't matter how you cut people up and slice them up and dice them up. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And what's so awesome about Paul is that he challenges us on all kinds of different levels. And here's why. Because Paul was willing to become all things to all people that he might win some. So I'm reading about the biker gangs in Texas, and what I'm thinking about is that church that does like Christian biker ministry. You ever seen them? And they have a big, they have leather patches on their back with a big cross on it, and they drive around sharing the gospel with bikers. So what Paul says is the sign of Christian maturity is having not just a heart for all these different kinds of people, but being willing to do things to change the way that you look and the way that you act to reach them. He became all things to all people. When he was with Jews, he acted like a Jew. When he was with Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile. Why? So that he could reach them for Christ. So what about you? So what God is asking you and I to do is to kind of become this cultural chameleon who have the maturity and the rootedness in God's Word to change the way that we act without changing the gospel. That's really important. Because so many churches want to change God's Word and change the gospel to reach people. And in the end, they end up dying. They end up just becoming another country club for rich people. That's what happens. What God is calling us to do is to be willing to put on a 10-gallon hat and cowboy boots if we want to reach cowboys for Christ. He's asking us to get a Harley if that's what it takes in your life to reach people for Christ. To do things that are culturally weird, like Hudson Taylor. When he first went as a missionary to China, the radical thing that he did was he started dressing like a Chinese person. Because a lot of Christian missionaries thought, if you're going to be a missionary, you need to wear a three-piece black suit and go to Southeast Asia and sit there or stand there sweating bullets, and in the heat. And then what you do is you get somebody to become a Christian and make them dress like you. That's crazy. Hudson Taylor realized if he's going to reach Chinese people for Christ with the China Inland Mission, that he needed to look like a Chinese person. He needed to become like them in order to reach them because he wanted to love them. If you're going to love your neighbor, you need to be able to do things so that they experience God's love. And you can't do that if you never cross certain barriers or change certain things about what you do. And it's tough, and Christians will disagree about different ways to do that, especially in Muslim countries. Because you have the challenge of talking about, like, should you use Allah or not? And I don't have the answer for that. There are huge challenges to reaching people in other cultures and other religions for Christ. But it means changing cultural things about what we do without changing the gospel. Not changing the message. We don't want to change God's Word. We don't want to compromise the very thing that will save them. So we have to have point three, an outward focus. His outward focus was, regardless of who you are, Greek or barbarian, wise or foolish, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. In light of all those things, there's a zeal to preach the gospel. There's an eagerness, there's a willingness in his spirit to preach the gospel. And here's where I think it started. It starts in our hearts when we're worshiping God. When Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Doing these outward things in the church and across cultural barriers of all kinds, all that fruit-bearing work starts in our heart. It starts with us in our heart worshiping God. Worshiping Him for His Son. Thanking Him for His Son. Seeing God's transformative power in our hearts. When we're at work in the cubicle, staring at a computer screen, taking that moment to pause and worship Jesus for what He has done in our life, that's where that stuff starts. Because when it's in our hearts and God has changed us here, we're going to start thinking about the church. We're going to start thinking about outward fruit. We're going to start thinking about how I can reach those people over there. And we're going to be eager to preach the gospel. And we won't be distracted. We won't be distracted. God is calling, in conclusion, God is calling people to Himself. And when you find that your mind is consumed with other stuff, that's part of the spiritual battle of reorienting our thinking along the lines of God's Word. Coming back to God's Word and getting our priorities right, getting our thinking right about what God is doing in our life. The problems need to be given to God. And when I'm struggling to regain control of my thought life because so many things are going wrong, I need to come back to God's Word. I need to be reminded about these things because this is how God is using us to reach people for the gospel's sake. Let's close in prayer.